Yes, welcome, Daniel. My name's Vanessa. Welcome to Circle of Hope. We are a network of cells that meet throughout the city and beyond the city. And like the human body, those cells form a body. And our body is a network of four congregations that are meeting all over this city right now. Here's a little bit about what you can expect tonight. If you're unfamiliar with this space, the ladies' room is just past that stained glass window to the left or to your right, and the men's room is down this hallway. There's water in the back, and then after we're done with the meeting tonight, there will be some snacks provided by our hosting cells. In a moment, Daniel will continue to lead us in some worship, and then Joshua is going to give a talk, and we'll have some time to talk back afterwards if you want to as well. And then there's going to be some other ways to worship, and then Michael is going to lead us in a solidarity prayer for Columbia. We have been getting the meeting started this season with stories about how we've seen God show up in the past week. So if you'd like to think for a moment about how you've seen God this week, it could have been in a surprising way or somewhere you didn't expect, and think about sharing that. I'll start with one while you think, and then maybe two or three others can share too. And just as a reminder, we've said this a few times, but we're doing this so that we can train our eyes to notice God where we might not expect to find God, and our hearts to be grateful on a regular basis. I saw God this week in preparing for the stakeholders meeting. A lot of you were there Friday night for a potluck, and some of your stories might have to do with that as well. But the stakeholders, for me, I guess I've been to maybe four since I've been a part of Circle of Hope, and the first time I always thought it was for someone else. You know, like if you grew up in the church, you always kind of knew your parents went to meetings and that their faith in the life of the church was their responsibility. And even though I'm 31, I can still kind of think that someone else does this, like the life of the church and listening to the Holy Spirit and saying what you heard from God. And then when these stakeholder meetings come around, and we had some conversation on the Frankfurt and Norris Dialogue about it, I realized again, like, oh yeah, I'm an adult, and I get to be one, and I get to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I'm already listening to other people my age, or in 10 years, plus or minus me, listening to the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about it, and we're taking ownership of it, and who we are as a church and who we are in our neighborhoods is up to us. So I went with, like, this expectation. And then the reality is always a little bit more messy than you think of. Like, oh, yeah, we still have to, like, wait for each other to finish their sentences, and there's still, like, a messy table at the end of the night. But it felt very familiar to me and very comfortable to be like, I'm an adult Christian, and I listen to God, and I talk about it, and I'm figuring this out. So I saw God in that whole process. Jim? You have. Wow. Is there another story of how you've seen God this week? Rob and then Don?
So a couple months ago, I started doing some social work and working with chronically homeless individuals living with Access 1 diagnosis, which are really strong mental illness kind of things. And so there's this one lady that I connected with kind of at the beginning of February, and she was really, really sick. And it turned out that she was in hospice care by the end of our, like, engagement and some of the things that were going on.
It's a great story. Is there one more story about how we've seen God this week? Robin.
and she turned to us as soon as they left us and said, "Now I think I can go to that kind of church." And so the circle was like a little church moving around the city, and it was really great, and it's definitely a gospel.
Thank you for sharing those. I'll pray to get us started now. Lord, we welcome your presence here, and we thank you for continually welcoming us. And thank you for providing what we need, and open our eyes and ears to hear you tonight and to see you in each other. In your name, amen. And now we like to greet one another by turning to each other and saying peace, but you can also say hi and say your name too if you don't know the person sitting next to you. Thank you.
Hey, thanks, team. Hi, I'm Rob. That was great. So this season we're in Pentecost. It's a time of celebration and expectation. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends upon the followers of Christ, and this is traditionally commemorated about 50 days after Resurrection Sunday. The creative process has long been described as a way to enter thin spaces, places where the veil between divine and mortal almost touch. The ordinary becomes sacred, and the sacred, extraordinary. The Spirit can descend on us, too, when we open ourselves to God's movement in our lives. And the art we're making this season is meant to express the individual and communal nature of our relationships with God. So each week we'll be working on a step in the creative process, and then the next week adding to something another has done, conveying the journeys we are each on together. So this past season we contemplated the things in our lives that we needed to let go of so that Christ's love could grow. And as we enter into this new season of Pentecost, not only in worship, but also in weather, then we can use the cardboard in the back tonight to express what God has been growing in us. It might be love or joy or peace or patience. It could even be something more abstract like longing or thirst. So take a moment and close your eyes. Take a deep breath. What is the Spirit doing in your life? Where have you seen the sacred meet the mundane? How are you growing? All right. So, in the back, there's a couple tables that you probably saw when you came in. There's glue and cardboard. Now, we're going to use the glue and the cardboard in the back to express how God is moving in us. While the worship team is playing, visit the table and use the glue to draw a very simple image or to write a word expressing the positive areas of growth that you've been experiencing. Be careful not to bump anyone else's drawing, and when you're done, place it on one of the tables either further back or off to the left so that others have space to work. You might want to make more than one image, and that would be all right. And over the next week, these pieces will dry, and then next week we'll be led in an exercise adding to them. All right, so please draw where you've been growing on the cardboard.
Hi, everyone. You got in there. You found a spot, most of you. Well done. Thanks, team, for leading us there. Got some glue back there. Seems like it's all going so far pretty good, right? Maybe you think that, maybe not. But this part, I'm going to make a speech like Vanessa talked about. And when I'm finished, there will be some room for you to add some of what you're working with. This is a new season after Easter that Rob was expressing. We're focusing our teaching and our talks on the spiritual reproduction that the Holy Spirit is doing through us. Spiritual reproduction. You know, the Gospels are full of these stories of Jesus using growing flora, beautiful plants and ecosystems as images of God's redemptive work. The good stuff that we receive from God, contrary to your American teaching that you got of individualism and consumerism, that's actually not just for you, but it's not just to make you feel better or be smarter or stronger or more right, or for you to even be regenerated, but for you to become a multiplying partner in God's wild garden. So we're going to look at couples, dyads of people who are kind of going through this process of could be what we now call discipleship or mentoring. But the first pair we're going to look at to teach us about reproducing is Jethro and his unlikely son-in-law, Moses. So this is about being a wild parent, which in Jethro's case is a wild father. Bringing up parenting is touchy for many reasons. The main two are that it's going to bring up maybe feelings of about our own families of origin, how we were parented or how you're being parented right now. And then also, those of us who have children are thinking about how we're parenting, or people who want children in the future thinking about the kind of parents that you might be, and automatically start talking about that and you can be stressed out. Like, just bring that up and it's like, ugh. I'll talk about where there was actually good fathering. You know, it's hard. Or how you could be a wild parent is tricky. So thanks for trying to show up as you can, and I'll try not to make it too painful, I hope. But yeah, thanks for being willing to enter into some of those spaces that God can inform us about parenting so that we, the parenting we needed, the parenting we need, and also rather than just feeling the lack of who parented us or how much we might mess up parenting, we can have some hope that Jesus is going to take care of even us or the children. So the kind of parenting that Jethro is going to teach us doesn't require any blood relation at all. To be a wild parent, you don't need to be old enough. To be a wild parent, you don't need to have a partner. To be wild, you don't have to be all done with your own process yet. Let's see. So this is the outline. So when I get going here, you're going to be like, is this kind of done yet? You know, so this is a three-parter. The first is that what you do, Jethro and Moses are going to teach us that by embracing the other, then by sending them out blessed, sets up a unique situation to be able to return together and be mutually transformed by God. Now, to do this, we need to kind of briefly look at like the first half of Exodus. So if you haven't read the first 19 or so chapters of Exodus lately, you may want to. I think it'll take you, the average person, you can do it in less than an hour. If you're super fast and you're familiar with some of the words, then you can do it in about 11 minutes. But so we really can't get into all the specifics. I'd like to just read whole chapters today to be able to kind of get into the story some more. So we're not going to be able to do that as much. But what I hope that you can hang on to is what Jethro is showing us here. The way that the relationship between Jethro and Moses is working out. And I'll show on the slides kind of the highlights, the important ones, so that you can kind of track with the actual story. Okay. So the first one is, Exodus 2 is where it gets going. And you get to get to know Moses, all the basics of who he is, I think, are right in here. He's born into an ethnic group that was in bondage. They were forcibly exploited for their labor by another group. And although he was estranged from that group by his really peculiar birth story, he was reared and raised by the dominant oppressive group. So coming up, he was raised in the aristocracy as sort of a prince. He was alienated from his people group in many ways and didn't know immediately about who he really was, let alone who he was going to become. You get over to the further down the chapter, and Moses sees a couple of Hebrews. Were you reading that while I was talking, by the way? You catch the first part there where Moses wasn't having one of the Egyptians beat on a Hebrew finally. He only probably had witnessed that about 20 million times in his life. But finally that day, he's fed up. And you probably know what that feels like, to be fed up. Nick Nolte kind of fed up, you know, where you just kind of came to that spot where you're not going to take it anymore. And he kills the Egyptian. So now the next day, he's kind of probably feeling like, well, I'm just such a really good presence in this town or this city. I get to go and be so involved. And he sees people fighting, this time two Hebrews, and he kind of offers them a peaceful solution. And rather than taking his good advice and being like, oh, thank you, smart person, who wasn't all emotionally hot in the moment here, they kind of do a little smack talk to him. And they give him back the, oh, yeah, you don't want us to fight? What are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian? And for Moses, that's terrifying. And the word gets out. He still doesn't know who he really is, but he's becoming more and more aware of what Egyptian justice looks like. And he finds similar problems with the cycle of violence that those macro relationships are perpetuating. But how postmodern is it of these two Hebrews to kind of be like, what do you know about peacemaking? You just kill people when you have problems. You know, that's I think we all know what that's like. How can you give us advice about fighting when you use violence to solve your problems? Moses, early on, is the big hypocrite. And he realizes that he's going to have to pay for what he did one way or the other. And he chooses a self-imposed exile and does not go a short distance. Like some of you are ancient geographical specialists, no doubt. As you get in this map, right, and here's a laser, you're going to get from this the lower Egypt, and you all, this was like an excuse also to just bring up the difference between upper Egypt and lower Egypt. You all know that upper Egypt is south, lower Egypt is north. You know why? The Nile flows north, which is a bizarre thing. So just to make sure, we all, half of you have already learned something today. And that's what we're going for. So he doesn't just kind of go and check out like the next town over. He goes all the way down to Midian. It's like real far. So when you're reading this, it's like three words. Moses went out of the city to Midian. Okay, like it looks in the Bible like those words are close together. So you think it's like close together in distance. This could have taken him years to just make this trek before he has this encounter. Now, of course, some scholars say that ancient Midian was actually on this side of the Gulf, and that may be true, but this cool-looking map didn't say that. It said the other one. But to go to Midian, Moses went far enough away, and then for him to find Jethro, or Reuel, Hobab, he's sometimes called, like this person has many names and many different hats. For him to find Jethro was even more extraordinary. Just a minute about Jethro, he's the Kenite shepherd and he's the priest of Midian. He's most likely a nomadic herdsman that yet has some affinity for God who dwells on the mountain. And I think the movie, the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments, does a really interesting yet fictional way of kind of depicting Jethro as this dude who knew what was up before Moses showed up. I fantasize about Jethro like that, and all Jethro's people are just like, yeah, God is a wilderness God. God lives on the mountain. Like, okay, I mean, that's a little based more on Midrash or based on rabbinical legend, but it's interesting to think about what Jethro was the priest of, or why he lived in that region. So this is the last slide of the first part. He goes out there, and there's the flocks are being tended to by Jethro's daughters, and raiders kind of are getting in there and messing around with them, and Moses fights them off. And this was a good thing, and he makes a connection with the daughters and even into Jethro. It's enough to get him in the door with Jethro and his daughters. And Jethro's instinct is not only to embrace Moses, but to make this alienated person part of his clan. Now, don't read too far when you actually get into the text here. It happens pretty quick. You know, like, some of Exodus is really drawn out. The next couple chapters are going to be really drawn out, even what happens when Moses is going to go onto the mountain to meet with God. But this point is going to happen really quickly. Jethro says, where is this guy who beat off the raiders? Bring him in. And then he gives him dinner and gives him his wife gives him his daughter for his wife. And it's just kind of like, blah, 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 again. It's so close together, you might think that, like, if you go over to this guy's dinner, you know, you just get wives thrown at you, you know, kind of thing. I doubt that was the full story there. But also just remember that these are nomadic desert barbarians about 3,400 years ago. So their customs about courtship and marriage are slightly different than yours. This Moses doesn't have a plan still at this point, yet Jethro embraces him. And I think it's that simple. Being a wild parent is about embracing somebody and bringing them in to be part of your clan. Circle of Hope, we are the sort of people like that. We meet people who feel alienated every day. We also come across sojourners who are just regular displaced people looking for a spiritual home. One of the things that we do well most of the time is embracing people, yet it still requires intentional effort. You know, there's a few people in this room who have been connected for a while that might say, I saw your website and it was mind-blowing. I came to a public meeting and it was just like an incredible performance all around. And I was wooed, you know. I got hot for how good everything flowed and how well the technology was integrated and the way the floor looked, the shine. I was sold right away. There might be a few of those people. There are literally a few people who, maybe even here, who would say, I read about the vision, what you were really about, and that compelled me. There are a few. Pretty much everybody else, story is the same. Someone embraced me. I met somebody, and they made room in their life for me. They were interested in getting a hold of my life. They took me out for coffee and paid for it. You know, that's a profound act, you know, and it costs you $1.75 at Leota's right now, you know, and it's a small thing, but it makes such a difference, you know. After the meeting, they asked me to come over to their house for dinner. They cooked for me, and they made me wash dishes. I immediately felt like I was part of the family. I make them wash the dishes, you know, it helps to be like your family now, you know, or take out the trash, some small contribution, you know, mop your floor or something. Someone invited me, you know, that's the story. Somebody said I could play bass. Someone asked me for my email so they could listen to me and get to know me. To be a wild parent, we need to keep embracing people, especially when they're different from us. And of course, before you can really embrace anyone, you have to be embraced yourself. First of all, you have to be embraced by God. You have to be able to work that out at some level. And that's hard. And a lot of us spend decades trying to figure out what it really means to be in God's embrace, to surrender to God's love like that. But even by other people. And maybe you haven't had that experience yet. Maybe you're trying to connect around here, waiting for someone to notice you and offer to mentor you for the next 6 months to 22 years. And if you're that person, find someone to embrace you. You don't need to feel bad about that, about wanting to go to their house for dinner. One of the things that I get to do a lot of premarital counseling, as you may or may not know. One of the things, especially when they get towards the end, advice. You know, I have a couple little pearls that I've collected over the years. I tell every couple, invite yourself over to dinner at other people's houses, especially married people, and especially if they have kids. They eat dinner like every day. you know? And it's like, really? Wouldn't it be imposing? I would like feel bad. And I'm like, just ask them if you can come over for dinner. They can say no if you like are really that weird or something like that, or say like, yeah, maybe in a couple years we'll be ready for that. You know, most of the time they're just going to say, yeah, come over, it's fine. But to go ahead and put yourself in a position to be embraced, that's part of the work that Moses is doing here and demonstrating. Before I ever had people over to my house for Christmas Eve that weren't blood relatives, you know, I went to somebody else's house for Christmas Eve and felt what that was like to be sort of an alien, you know, to be displaced and to receive hospitality. Receiving hospitality can breed empathy for someone that I'm hoping will accept my embrace. So after this, once Moses gets hooked up with Jethro and his family and the clan, and he's married, he has some kids, there's a long passage of time, could even be decades. The old Pharaoh that had the death sentence out on Moses grows old and dies. The Israelites' oppression increases. Moses' family is growing, and he's shepherding with the flock of his nomadic adopted family. Moses does not share the same God concept that the Israelites do. Something to remember, when he didn't grow up with their sense of where they came from and what God is doing, he came from the Egyptian side. So his idea of God and creation and how God works now is not the same as the enslaved Hebrews. But we know that he's part of that group. We know that he's going to be their leader. Or if you didn't know, spoiler alert. He's, you know, but the, I shouldn't do that first, I know. But I'm bad at like telling jokes and stuff because I usually want to get the punchline out of the way, you know, and then fill in the details later. But that's that kind of thing. But anyway, him being shaped even by these nomadic herdsmen who have this affinity for Yahweh, who's living on the mountain or is on the mountain a lot of the time, is a strange thing for him to come into. And when he finally goes and has that experience with God on Mount Sinai, it's a profound experience, and all kinds of things are getting crushed and getting shattered. Moses has this authentic contact with Yahweh, who through that process of directing him to go back and become the liberator for his people who are enslaved, it's like, P.S., you're one of them. You know, and that too, like if you grew up as like a lesser prince, and then you find out that you're actually one of the lower class, and that was a pretty, you know, it was really hard for a Hebrew to get a decent job back then. You know, it wasn't, the social mobility for the Israelites was very limited. To realize, like, whoa, so not only am I one of those people, but then you are the God of those people, and you are my God, and you're going to have me do things. And, of course, he makes all kinds of excuses, even saying, you know, his trouble speaking, especially in front of people, how he's slow with words. And God's helping him out to make all these, like, ways for him to be able to do what he's given to do, including his brother, who's going to go meet him. You know, it's kind of like, all these lights are coming on. It's a really intense experience that that is worth looking at. But after this, this is our next part here, where we've already been saying you need to embrace the other, and then this is where he comes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and kind of like politely puts it out there in the simplest and most modest of terms. I need to go back to Egypt to see if any Israelites are still around. You know, he doesn't do the big reveal for Jethro, you know, at least according to the way it's written right here, to say like, oh yeah, by the way, I'm part of that group and I was oppressing them for so long. I'm so torn up. My whole identity thing is shaken up. You know, although I bet you he had a lot of those kinds of conversations about what happened with God in the burning bush. This is like a really intense story. And I just love this line of Jethro. This is such a good father line right here. Wild parents, go and I wish you well. It's really hard to say sometimes. A lot of it has to do with ourselves, of course. We might be afraid of loss, or we might not actually wish them well. You know, go and fail gently and return. you know, and then I'll tell you what you should have done. You know, I was watching, I like episodes of The Office in the United States from like 2005. That's like the year, I think. After that, I'm just sort of like not that into it. But there was this really great, I have to think if this episode's actually from 2005, but I believe it is. Anyway, Michael Scott is the dopey boss, and he was just saying to the camera, like, how do you tell someone you really care about, I told you so? You know, do you say it to them meanly? Do you think of some funny way to say it? Or do you let it go because, you know, you care about them and you don't need to sort of blow them up? Probably the funny way, you know, and that's kind of his, that's what I think a lot of us like to do rather than sending people out blessed. But the way they have this is a profound thing. Moses receives that from Jethro to go away. And this is also a lot of the reason Moses was so useful because of his skills in battle against the raiders, that he would be married into being part of the clan. That's usually, for nomadic groups, mean that you stick with the clan. You know, the survival of that little group of people requires that you stick around and that you marry your cousin or your sister or whatever, however it works, you know, and then the gene pool got weird, you know, eventually. But so being there is important, but yet he sends him away. Yeah, so anyway, there's a few things that might make this really difficult for us. The first is that we don't think that we have anyone that would receive our blessing and listen to us, take our direction and go. Like if you could send somebody out, that's hard for you to imagine. It's nicer when Moses has the idea and you can kind of say, oh, okay, try your idea. But to actually send somebody, we might be afraid that we don't have the stuff to send somebody out. One of the most profound and difficult things we do as a church is when a cell leader apprentices the next leader. All of our cells have apprentices. Most of you know this. In all of our teams, one of the have shared leadership. And one of our proverbs that we say about leadership being a team effort, it highlights this line that a leader is always part of the team, always a mentor, and is always preparing his or her successor. Now, that's a different model of leadership than what you might think, you know, is the sort of like mobility of like becoming great, is becoming a leader. We have kind of a different idea about growing that family and multiplying leaders. You know, one of our greatest joys in life, part of the church or otherwise, is sending people out who we poured ourselves into. Part of why it's so wonderful is because it's mixed with loss. When a cell multiplies and a new leader is born, the cell leader is happy about that, feels good about that, but still feels that void of the people who are part of my group are no longer part of my weekly group. When my children went to kindergarten, I remember both times of like this kind of like, wow, I'm proud and I'm happy. I feel about 20 years older all of a sudden, especially when the baby is in school. But also I feel this kind of, like I said, that loss of youth even. Like, hey, I'm too young to have kids this old. And now, you know, my oldest kid's in middle school, and most of the parents of the other kids in her class are about 10 or 15 years older than me and Martha, and it's kind of like, yeah, I know, we look way too young to be parents of a kid that old. But we experience the same joy and the same loss that they do. I've even seen more than a few parents on their child's wedding day, and the joy that goes into that is a very complicated joy. It's beautiful. Our teams are not meant to be done by one person in the church. We want to make a system that's based on mutuality and sharing. We take chances on people all the time. That's embracing people and sending them out blessed. So we're getting to the last part here. Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go after much supernatural convincing. And finally, it all came to pass the way God told Moses it would. And the big exodus when they leave Egypt happens at the end of chapter 13. But we're going to jump ahead a little bit, a month into that exodus in chapter 18. Because they're having some significant issues with being provided for, be wanting to return to enslavement because there they at least received regular meals, and God providing mysterious, magical manna in the desert, water from rocks, these profound miracles, but they're having some issues. And about the end of that first month, Moses is pretty tapped out. And where does his instinct tell him to take the people for direction as they just escaped the army of Egypt a few weeks before? Where else but towards Mount Sinai? And Moses sends away his wife and his family to go back to Jethro's, and his father-in-law comes for a reunion. And this is really important when sending people out. Don't just send them out to their doom. You know, just sending them out saying, all right, go, see you later. I feel great about that, you know. And now you can experience hardship. You know, or like parents who often, you know, have their children move out of the house. Sometimes they help them out, you know, and like let them do their laundry once in a while. Or if some of you have siblings, that so you know how this works too. The siblings kind of do that, or you give them some silverware or something like that, you know. You don't just say, go out and make a life for yourself in the desert. But when Jethro comes back into the picture, they have this wonderful reunion, and that's the important thing that's happening, the third thing, helping people along. Checking in, how's this going? Here's some more for you from the Lord. Here's some more advice for you from my experience. And that requires both, you know, the Jethro's being present, but also requires a great deal of humility by Moses to say, I just led a whole nation, over 500,000 people, out of bondage to a pharaoh with the largest military in this part of the world, and they gave us money to leave. And now you have, like, leadership advice for me? This ought to be good. What you got, Jethro? What do you have for Moses? Moses the great. Moses with the staff now. You know what I did with this staff? And Jethro hears this stuff, and he's like, that's awesome. That sounds so great. I just love what you did in Egypt. That was just so good. What you're doing in the wilderness here, I am so into it. You know, and he's blessed. You know, and he has this profound reaction. The reunion moment is not just the sent person reflecting and learning, but the sender learns as well. And this is the moment when Jethro's theology is clarified. To this point, he might be a priest of the Kenites or the other Canaanite gods, or he might have some primordial understanding of Yahweh, what some of us call being God conscious or something like that. But he says boldly here that the God of Israel, Yahweh, is God. It is the most powerful above other gods. And that probably was a big step for him. So to be growing still is a great thing. The last little passage here is later on in the verses where Jethro then is in there with this heart-to-heart connection and says, the way you're leading right now needs to change. I mean, he says, what you are doing is not good, according to the New International Version. But you need to raise up more leaders and leaders of leaders and stop being in charge of everything. For one thing, it's creating this bizarro bottleneck so that your, you know, nomadic nation is all run through the leadership of one dude, which is totally antithetical to your whole thing that you're trying to do about following Yahweh through the desert. So he gives them some advice. And Jethro, a priest of some sort and the head of a nomadic clan, knows a thing or two about surviving in the wilderness. He knows a thing or two about leadership, and Moses listens to him. Don't make yourself the one indispensable leader that handles everyone's problems. Multiply leaders. You're the priest to go to God on behalf of the nation, but let multiple levels of leaders handle the day-to-day life and conflicts. Moses went up to the mountain, receives the Ten Commandments after that, which became, you know, the major codifier of the Israelite experience and of their hopes, too, of being this desert people. The teacher needs to learn from the student as much as the student needs to learn from the teacher. God has taught me more about leadership by sending people off and working it out with them than I ever could have learned by trying to be a leader that just, you know, like, think about ourselves for a second. We have 16 in our congregation, but how bizarre would it be if I tried to lead 16 cells? I mean, it would be weird, right? I mean, Jill's thinking about it. Be like, well, I don't know. What else do? You go to lunch. I know that. You know, what do you write speeches? Apparently, but why not just lead 16 different meetings? You know, by having another 31 leaders, we share the responsibility. We share the imagination for what God might do, and that's I learned a lot from that. To be wild people like Jethro, the wild father, we need to embrace the estranged person, the other, and make them part of our family. You may need to allow yourself to be grafted on to another family. We need to trust them enough to send them out blessed, and we need to maintain the connection, which leads to more opportunities where we're all shaped by the Holy Spirit's multiplying redemption project. Thanks for listening there. It's a lot of stuff. Let's pray for a moment, and then we have a few minutes if you want to add some of what you're working with. God, thank you for being around, being available and accessible, and wanting that connection with us. So continue to draw us all closer to you and to know you more fully, and help us to see where people are hurting, and to be embraced by you and to embrace others. In Jesus' name, amen. In the next couple minutes, do you want to add anything that you're thinking about or working with, or maybe a question or something? In his defense, he didn't know that he was either.
Right.
that was revealed on the next episode or whatever. Brian and Michael.
At the stakeholders meeting the other day, well, I guess it was yesterday. No, it's Friday. Anyways, at the stakeholders meeting, we were talking about the sabbatical year.
I guess this goes more along with the first comment. Just what I got out of today's talk was just hearing Jethro more. You're talking about a voice that's kind of outside of the traditional Jewish voice. So it just made me think of how even while they were in captivity, you know, you still have the dominant culture or the dominant theology, I guess, that was under captivity in Egypt. And yet it took a voice from outside of even that sort of power structure to speak sense into Moses and into the Jewish community. And I'm just thinking a little bit about our own community and the dominant sort of church isms and church paradigms. And just to be open to the fresh voices of God.
That's a great sum up. That last sentence. How about one more, or two more if we need them? Martha?
It always surprises me when we talk about leadership or spiritual reproduction. That we talk about all the time. But just that I always realize again that somebody, I was on somebody's mind and they were praying for me before I knew it, or like before
Yeah, you guys are really getting this. Good. Let's let that be enough for now. There's a few things we want to do before we go. Vanessa is going to come back up and give us some more ways to connect. And while she's doing that, there are these binders at the ends of your rows. If you wouldn't mind filling out our welcome list as it comes by and letting us know you were here. And if you would help us to embrace you if we don't have your contact info and you leave your information.
Yeah, we do a lot more besides these meetings, so that's why I'm going to share a few of the things that are coming up directly this week, and you might know of a few coming up in the next few weeks, too, that ways to connect or to serve that you can share as well. As you're filling out those binders, though, you probably got one of these programs. It's actually Martha Grace sweater blue today and Brian Dwyer blue. And on this, there's our cells, a bunch of names and numbers, some of the upcoming events. And if you're newish, there's a lot to take in today. And this kind of can be something that you can look at to help you kind of find your place or figure out what's going on. Our season, what season we're in is on here, all the cell leaders. And you have my permission to contact anybody. If their name is on here or their number's on here, you can contact them to ask anything that you might want to know about. Our work together is sustained by sharing in our common fund, and over 20% of that goes beyond our basic needs as a congregation. So if you would like to share today, you can do that through that black box on the info site, and also on that dresser, there's some free Bibles and some reading materials about who we are and agencies that we partner with. I'm going to share a few things going on. One Jim mentioned already, and it's that this upcoming weekend is the men's retreat. And I can't speak to how worth it is to be a man, but I know about how worth it is to go on retreats. I was in this master's in spiritual formation program, and one of my assignments was to go on retreats. So you'd think I'd be like the kind of person that would like really sign up for that. And the truth is, before it happened, I always just didn't want to go. And so in my experience, it's something that you can not really feel like doing because you're going to have to deal with a lot of things. You're going to have to take time out. I can say that every single time I've gone away and said, I will risk doing this with other people and with God and facing myself in a new way, because you won't have TV and other things to distract you, is totally worth it. But do we have a man that might want to share a few more details about that? Rob?
Yeah, it's just a phenomenal time to get together, to leave our comfort zones and to seek God. Kind of, I mean, we're out in the woods, we're in the wilderness, and we're seeing the creation. So it's really nice to get away from all the concrete. On a logistical end, we need to let the campsite know who's going to be there fairly soon, probably like Monday afternoon-ish, because they have to order food. So maybe, you've heard Jim and I kind of pumping this up and trying to get people to sign up and to get in on it. Maybe you're on the fence. Maybe that'll help you out. We gotta get some numbers solidified so that we know what's up. You can there's brochures over on the table next to the info site that'll explain a little bit more. I'll be around tonight if you want to talk to me. There's some assistance available if that's what's holding you back.
Are there any guys in here that know they're going? Could you raise your hand? So you could talk to anyone with their hand raised, too, if you're on the fence or you want to know more. In 3 Mondays from today, so Monday, April 30th, at Broaden Washington, which is a congregation in South Philly, there is a prospective cell leader training. And that is kind of exactly what Joshua was talking about today. We get together to go through our cell plan, which talks about how to be a leader and how to lead someone else and how to be led. And I've been to a few times, and it never gets old because it really is relevant to my real life as well, like learning how to make space for other people, how to be true to myself, how to risk and listen to God is relevant in all parts of my life. So if you're thinking that you could be a cell leader one day or you're currently an apprentice, you could talk to your cell leader about going to that. I know that Tiffany and I are going from this neighborhood, so if you want to catch a ride with us in a few weeks, you could do that too. And something else coming up, this isn't till May, but it's going to be great. Gwen White is one of our teaching pastors, and she's giving a seminar on Saturday, May 5th at 9 a.m., and it's called How to Have Sex. Who would not want to go to that? If you haven't heard How to Have Sex. Oh, How to Have Better Sex. Oh, no, this is different. This is a couple's workshop. So, sorry, there's a lot of sex going on. They're both in May. May is spring fever or something. So the training is with Gwen, and she is a psychologist. She has had a leadership role at Eastern for a long time. She's a teaching pastor. And I've heard so many stories after she's spoken about how she kind of opens up your mind to think about things. So this is a very relevant issue for all of us. So it could definitely be something you invite friends to, and that's Saturday, May 5th at 19th and Girard, which is our congregation in North Philly. Is there anything else coming up that you'd like to share about, Don? Thank you. Anything else? I do know one thing going on tonight. You might know, too, that there's a vigil for the warehouse fires, fires that happened at York and Jasper, and it's going to also be a fundraiser for the firefighter's family. So since you're here now, it goes until 7:15 at that corner, York and Jasper, and then the fundraiser is at Atlantis after that for the firefighter's families. So if you want to walk over with some of us to that after we're done here, you can. Anything else? Great. I'll invite Michael up to lead us in a solidarity prayer.
So in my hand is a piece of Colombian amber, and I know that you all probably can't see it. So pretend that you can. Amber is fossilized tree resin from extinct coniferous trees. The Complete Book of Amulets and Talismans notes that several Latin American cultures use amber in jewelry to tap into its energy for healing purposes, to draw out disease. But you might better recognize amber for its preservative qualities. If you think about prehistoric insects that you often see that are trapped in amber, they're found encased in it, and it looks as though kind of time has been suspended because they're just caught in the amber and suspended in the center of it. For many in Colombia, life is lived trapped in a continual cycle of horror and violence. Colombia now is in the 40th year of a devastating internal war, which has claimed, on average, 3,000 lives a year. That war has created one of the worst humanitarian crises in the Western Hemisphere. It's forced over 5 million people to flee their homes, and we don't really hear about that much here in the U.S. still, but that's the case. And we, too, in the United States, of course, have this image of Colombia trapped in our minds. I know in the 80s, we thought of it as being ravaged by drug cartels and experiencing unthinkable suffering at the hands of rebel groups like FARC. They still are experiencing that unthinkable horror on a daily basis, kidnapping and torture and rape, and at the hands of both government and rebel forces. And since 2000, our American government has provided about $6 billion in aid to the Colombian government, and that's ostensibly to help it fight such fundamental structural issues. Yet much of our aid goes to police and military spending, which seems only to perpetuate the cycle. And yet, it is our aid, derived from my taxes and your taxes, that is helping to create that further suffering. So at a time of year when most of us are thinking about our taxes, and it's a pressing concern for most of us, taking these extra days, realizing that taxes are due April 17th and not April 15th of this year, taking those extra days and engaging in MCC's Columbia Days of Prayer and Action today and tomorrow might be a way we can walk with Jesus during this extended tax season. In a few moments, we will stand today with other like-minded congregations and with our Colombian brothers and sisters who endure great suffering and yet respond in faith to the call of Jesus and sow seeds of peace. Tomorrow, we have an opportunity to continue walking with Jesus and the Colombian people by calling on U.S. policymakers to promote peace and justice in Colombia. So as we stand and pray now, please continue to pray and take action over the next 48 hours. Take time to untrap your mind and to pray for new possibilities and to take action to help create better realities for the people of Colombia. So would you all stand and join hands as we pray in solidarity with the people of Colombia. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with our concerns, that you hear them when we speak them to you, and you take action in response to them. We pray alongside our brothers and sisters in Colombia who are suffering, yet still are committed to following you, regardless of the personal cost to them. We know that over a third of our Colombian friends live in poverty, and that their poverty is continually being exploited for political and financial gain. Yet, they are an encouragement to us, even as our own suffering might somehow seem less than theirs. We thank you that you already are working on drawing out the diseases of warfare, drug trafficking, and systemic poverty in Colombia. Help us to see your hand at work. Help us to be your hand at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may go in peace.